spoke 3 weeks ago about the characteristic of Jesus being love and compassion. We're not just preaching that this is what Jesus is, but we're taking this application that we need, like Jesus, that people see us and they see us as a person filled with love. They can tell we are Christians by our love and our compassion. It makes a difference. 2 weeks ago, we preached on Jesus' holiness and righteousness. God does not sacrifice one characteristic or attribute for another. Jesus was absolutely without sin and holy. And he's righteous. The word righteous has the word right in it. He is right in standing before his God. And when we are placed in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we too can be made righteous. And as we live our life, we're to live a holy life. 1 Peter says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," saith the Lord God. He wants us to be holy. And he wants us to live a righteous life. What is righteous? It's the idea that I do the right thing about the right thing at the right time. So, Lord, help us to be holy and righteous, loving and compassionate. And then last week, we took on three characteristics that sort of all blend together. The meekness of Jesus, the long-suffering of Jesus, and the humility and the humbleness of Lord Jesus. I found those to be as hard as any of the characteristics to follow. Jesus was meek. Meek doesn't mean he was weak, but he was a person that did not choose to answer back. When he's before his accusers and before Pilate, it impressed Pilate that Jesus did not answer, and yet I think that drew him to actually believe that Jesus was authentic, that he was really who he said he was. He was the meek Son of God, and then long-suffering. Oh, I'm so glad Jesus is long-suffering with me. He keeps working with me, even after I'm saved. And well, before I was saved, when I was in my sin and lost and hopeless, Jesus just kept sending people to talk to me about Jesus. The long-suffering of our Savior with us. There should be nothing that we wouldn't do for God. There's nothing we're too good to do for our Savior. And so the love and compassion of Christ, the holy righteousness that we have, and then, Lord, help us to be meek and long-suffering with those around us. Help us not to be one that pushes back and is better than thou and answering to people. Father, we come to you today as we do every service, needing your presence and your ability. Lord, we know it's not by might, it's not by power, but by your Spirit. And so today, would your presence, your Holy Spirit, work through my words and in the presence of this auditorium to teach us, to guide us, to call us unto a walk like the Savior. Help me, Lord. Help each ear to be open. Heart to be receptive. Put away the distractions that we know that the wicked one will try to steal the seed before it ever lays in our ears. Please, may you do a good work. Help me now in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Today we're going to talk about Jesus being faithful. When I started studying, of course Jesus is faithful, I started working on this characteristic of the Lord. It grew on me. I mean, it's one of those things that here's something that's important, but the more you look into it, it's fundamentally important, his relationship to us. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I want us to look at verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, 1 Peter 4, 19, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful King. one horrible thing about evolution is they take God out of the equation. And they say that God was not the creator. They deny Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, where God has created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And that God made man by a direct act of creation. And God made him, he breathed into man the breath of life and gave him a soul. And that we're going to be responsible someday before his creator. That is a wicked undermining of the authority and the person of God. But having said that, we would acknowledge that we were created by God. All God's people said, amen. He directly created us. Well, a wonderful attribute of our God, Jesus, is that he's a creator. Our creator didn't just sort of start us out and turn his back on us. Our creator has stayed engaged in our life. He is not, as some people would picture God, this older man with a long beard, up in a rocking chair, sort of watching over the mess called the earth. He is a God that loves, is engaged, and cares. And you know, I was thinking about how engaged is God in his creation. And the Lord, as I was trying to think about that, really struck my heart with the book of Matthew where it says, he knows the number of cares. So why does God tell us that? Because he cares about every last detail. God cares about you. You know, this morning, as I'm preaching, I see 4 or 5 people throughout space. Try to, you know, I'm the kind of preacher when I'm preaching, I want you to be here. So could you bring yourself in and maybe thinking about lunch and hot roast and the dessert your mom or dad made or whoever. Give me the next 30 or 40 minutes, all right? And the Lord, try to bring yourself into the minutes. Our God created us, and he's active in our life. He knows the number of hairs on us. And you know, God is so powerful in his creation, it says that by him, all things consist, all things stay in existence. You know, Jesus just sort of said, dismiss creation. I believe he would just go out and be done. God has given us the very laws of nature. By the way, not just laws of nature. They are the laws of God. When we speak of gravity, God did gravity and keeps gravity. Could you imagine if God just let gravity go? No more gravity. What a mess we'd be. If God just said to electrons, go where you want instead of flying around the middle of the nucleus. What a mess we'd be in. We'd have an atomic explosion you couldn't even contain. We have a God that's engaged faithfully in his creation. But let's get to you and me. God is faithful. And God knows as you get up tomorrow morning and you go about your day, I don't care if it's work, school, or play, or whatever it is, our God cares if you have an accident. God cares if somebody cut you off. God cares if you get fired. God cares if you got a temperature. God cares. He's faithful to be engaged in your life. Our God is faithful. He doesn't let things come into our lives by accident. Our God is a God that is very faithful to his creation, you and me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've got to keep moving along, or else we'll be here forever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Isn't that a wonderful thing that our God is faithful that calls us? First of all, our God calls us to himself. The Bible says that we, in the book of Romans, no man seeketh after God. The picture is the shepherd that has the sheep, and one has gone astray, and Jesus, God, has sent Jesus, the good shepherd, to seek you and me. I'm glad that Jesus saw me and called me. You remember the day, the first days, maybe, that the Lord began to work on your heart, knock at the door of your heart, and began to call on you and say, I want to come into your life. Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock, if any man answer me, and I will come into him and sup with him. God calls us. God cares about us. Maybe you're here this morning. says that we all are cut off from God because of our wicked sin. And there's not a single person in this auditorium that has not offended God by our bunch of sin. Our faithful God has called us. And he said, I sent my son to die for you on the cross. And today, once again, our faithful God is calling you and saying, will you let me in today? Will you let me in today? Years and years ago, there was a young girl. Her name was Danita. Our young people would have an all-night gathering. We went bowling at 1 o'clock in the morning. They called themselves a lock-in. And the next morning, we had breakfast, and we all went out visiting together. Well, it sort of worked out where the streets we were knocking on doors and inviting, some of our teenagers were going two by two. Several streets of teenagers all sort of somehow ended up together walking down the street, knocking, like 8 of them walking together. And they knocked on the door of Danita. And when Danita came to the door, she was, can you imagine 8, like a thug gang, comes to your door? But it impressed her. And she walked out, and her dad, he was a Christian, Danita was not. He was away from God, and Danita did not know how to be a Christian. Dad had never taken her to church, although he knew the Lord. And yet God was faithful that morning to begin working in Danita's life. Danita came to the youth activity the next Saturday. She was intrigued, and she started coming. Well, Danita had 100 questions. And I can remember as I was preaching, this is in the early days, our church was just brand new. Danita would raise her hand at the end of the church service, that God was convicting her heart. But when I would give the invitation to come accept Jesus Christ, Danita would just look down and just not ever respond. I mean, weeks, months, year and a half. Danita, you could see God. She was thinking. There was conviction. God was faithfully calling her. Her mom and dad by then had gotten right with God, and they were bringing her to church regularly. And she was called, but she wasn't responding. And I'll never forget one Sunday morning when we had a special meeting. It just finally clicked in Danita's mind that Jesus was really God's son that died in the place that she did not accept him as a personal savior. She had no hope of heaven, but rather the prospect of hell. I remember as she came down, I mean, my heart leapt inside me. She was finally responding, and Danita was different than expected. We have a faithful God who calls us. He also calls us to work for him, doesn't he? After we get saved, maybe God says, okay, now I want you to be a Sunday school teacher. I want you to do certain things for me. Look at the verse a little closer with that in mind. Faithful is he that calleth you, he will also do. But God does not ask us to do something if he doesn't walk right along with us and help us to do it. So go teach a Sunday school class. Guess who's sitting there right with you helping you do it? God. Faithful is he that calls us. Look over at 2 Thessalonians. We find the third thing about our faithfulness in Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, just a page or two over, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You notice here that our Lord is faithful to establish us. What's it mean to establish something? Put roots down. To keep you from blowing away. To help you to grow, to get you so that you have a firmness that says he'll keep you from the evil. He'll keep you from all the stuff that Satan would blow at you. We have a God who anchors. The Lord is one. We would look at the idea that he keeps us, that the Lord Jesus Christ puts us. John chapter 10 says that when we get saved, the Lord Jesus puts us in his hand, and no man is able to take me out of that hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God and the Father, Jesus and the Father are one, and no man taketh us out of their hands. Do you know we're like in a double vault? God the Father, God, Jesus the Holy Son of God, keeps our soul. You know what? I don't have to keep my own salvation. I have a brother that for a period of time got into some doctrine where he believed that if you after accepting Christ, if you didn't live up to the good works that maybe you think a Christian should do, and you sort of got into some sin again, that you could walk out of your salvation and lose it. I'm glad that that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that our salvation was purchased not by anything Richard Butts did. It was purchased by the Son of God who came and saved me by dying on the cross in my place, shedding his blood to cover me and make me righteous before God. What I didn't purchase, I can't lose. Jesus paid it and he keeps it for me. I've used this illustration before, but when I was a boy, my dad called my sister and my brother and I out in the garage. We had a great big safe, a big old thing with a tumbler and putting a handle on it. And he wheeled that little thing back and forth. We were trying to see some trigger eyes. And he opened up that safe. And he pulled out this little manila envelope, little coin envelope. And he pulled out some silver dollars. And he said, "I'd like to give one to you." That's my sister. "Want to give some to you?" That's my brother, Robert. "Bobby. One for me." Chris, he said, "These are already worth money. I'm giving them to you, and I want you to have them as a special gift." That was nice of my father. Did you know what my father immediately did? He said, "Give them back." I said, "What?" He said, "You're seven, you're this old, you're going to lose it. So until you're older, I'm going to keep them in the safe." That's sort of, maybe that's not the best picture, but that's how I picture the Lord Jesus. He gave me salvation. He paid for it. He did everything that was necessary. And then he keeps it. So we get to heaven. And so I'm thankful that I have a faithful Savior who will help to establish me, and he keeps me. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Second Timothy 2:13. "If we believe not, yet he abideth." He cannot deny himself. You know, I'm thankful that our Lord abides with us. I am not always faithful. Who would have to agree that's true in your life? Just 4 or 5. Would you say that you have every once in a while, you go this way or that way? Yet he abides. The Lord doesn't abide in us. We abide. He is the vine in John chapter 15. We are the branch. The Lord doesn't need us to exist and do all the things. We need him. And our Lord is always, he abides faithful. Whenever I need anything, my God is always faithful. I tell you what, there are times I hear people say, "Pastor, I know I should have prayed about that, but I didn't feel very worthy to pray." You ever feel that way? And yet my God is faithful. He abides faithful. My God is always there. He cares about me. He abides. The word abides. He stays there. And he helps me in that abiding to bring forth fruit. He abides there. He sticks with me. And he gives me the strength to live. I'd like you to take your hymn book for just a moment. We're not going to sing. But just pull it out of the pocket. I'd like to look at some of the verses of a song that are written with this in mind. 419. Just look at this. 419, moment by moment. That's the idea of abiding faithful. We could almost say second by second. Look at the verse of it, verse 419. "Dying with Jesus by death, reckoned and mine. Living with Jesus, a new life divine. Looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've life from above. never a burden that he doth not bear, never a sorrow that he doth not share. Moment by moment I'm under his care, verse 3. Never a weakness that he doth not feel, never a sickness that he cannot heal. Moment by moment I will follow his will. Jesus, my Savior, there it is. Abide with me still, moment by moment. I'm kept with love. Moment by moment I fly from above, looking to Jesus till glory does shine. Moment by moment, oh Lord, aren't you thankful the Lord's with you every single day? And he abides with us, even when we deny him. He's faithful to us. Look, if you will, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, speaking of our faithfulness of our Lord. Let us hold fast, Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then it sort of has in parentheses, for he is faithful that promises. God keeps. The Lord Jesus is faithful to do what he says. A long time ago, I heard somebody talking about when we get saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from Jesus. He's faithful to keep that. And I say to you today, if you've come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you can know that that promise is as good as the one who made it. Who made it? He abideth faithful in his promises. I think of a promise that sort of shows the long-term promises of God of heaven. We've been studying through prophecy. In a couple weeks, we're going to start again in the book of Revelation in the middle and hopefully finish that book of Revelation this fall on Sunday nights. But as we think about Israel, what happened to Israel? Well, Israel was chastised by God a lot in the Old Testament. Yeah, for a period of time, put them out of the country, brought them back in the country, 70 years gone, brought them back. But finally, when we come to about the time of Jesus and Jesus died on the cross, in 70 AD, God sent the Romans down through Titus the general and went up to Masada finally. The last of the Jews committed suicide up there, there were the soldiers, and they were carried off, and the Jews for 2,000 years were dispersed all over. There is no other society, no other nation that's been defeated and was dispersed and put in slavery and all the rest that ever returned to their land and still have the same language, the same religion, the same culture, the same everything, except for Israel. And in the 1940s, after World War II, we find all of a sudden God called Israel from all over the world. He pushed through different means and he placed Israel back in that land. And we know that the time clock is ticking. We know the Lord Jesus is going to be coming soon. Amen? I mean, these are the power of the prophecies. But my point in this is, God had promised Israel that he would return. And after 2,000 years, God did not return. And he kept his promise. Listen, that's the God that we have. Jesus has said, you are mine. I keep my promises. And that's more than just salvation. All the promises of this book, the things that the Lord has told us, they are just as sure as done. But he says, he keeps his promises. Praise God. He's a faithful God to keep his promises. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 now for a moment, verse 17. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that's us, be made like men, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sin offer his blood before God, and God accepted the payment of Jesus Christ. How do we know it? Because then God raised Jesus from the dead. And that is the first fruits, the first example of our high priest being received by the Heavenly Father, and that his answer was, yes, I will receive them to myself. But where is Jesus today, our high priest? Well, he not only went to the Father, he only stood by the Father, but he sits at the right hand of the throne on high. And the Bible tells us in 1 John that he makes intercession for you and me. You know what that refers to? I think it talks about prayer. That you and I can go directly through Jesus Christ to God the Father, and that I have a high priest. We don't need a human priest to talk to God. We have a high priest. There are some denominations that say you can't pray unless you pray in a saint's name or a priest's name or a pope's name, or I don't care who you name its name. The Bible says we pray in Jesus' name. And that when I get saved, I have direct access to the throne of God. And the book of Hebrews says that I then can come boldly before the throne of God and make my request known because I have a faith. Have you had any prayer requests lately? Aren't you glad you have a faithful high priest that intercedes before you day and night? And he's also our advocate. What's an advocate? Well, it's a lawyer. He's the one that stands on your side. Jesus, our high priest, is advocating for us. Lord, these are my people. And they come in my name. We have a high priest that is faithful. Oh, I tell you what, I've watched answers to prayer. I was thinking, I wish I could just take the whole message this morning and talk about how God is so good to answer prayer. I'll just share one that really increased my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his answer, ability to answer prayer for me. When I was a freshman in Bible college, I had an assignment that was due on Monday morning for a speech. So Friday, it was I had to go to the library and get this particular poem or whatever reading, and I was supposed to check it out and then work on memorizing it. Monday morning at 8 o'clock, first period, I was supposed to get up and give my speech. And on Friday, as I was getting done with class, I was getting ready to go to the library. Somebody came to me and said, we've had a mix-up on extension, and you were supposed to go Saturday, and they have a conflict. Would you mind going on Friday instead? So I said, I'll go Friday. I went on Friday and ended up spending the night and did it all day Saturday. Didn't get in until about 1 o'clock in the morning. I had a great opportunity to witness and serve the Lord all weekend. But as I was riding home on Saturday night, it struck me. I have an assignment due Monday morning at 8 o'clock, and the library's not going to be open. Oh, I've never failed anything. This is going to be awful. I got an F. I remember this, it really bothered, and I remember going to the Lord and I said, Lord, I tried to serve you, it was an honest mistake. If you will, could you work as your teacher in the college? Could you do something, you know, to work it out? Would you please help me with this? I just don't know what to do. And I said, Lord, I just need your help. That was right after lunch, and they always have an afternoon service called Vespers. You're required to go, so I went to the second Vespers, and I've been praying, and I was supposed to meet a girl from my home church named Esther. Esther had a quality. She could have been Spanish because she was really white. And I like to get places. And I like to sit down front. So here's this 3,000 seat auditorium. I'm waiting for Esther down at this point, and people are going by. We're supposed to meet at 1:30, starts at 2. It's 20 till she's not there. There's no cell phones at this time. Quarter till she's not there. 10 till. I'm thinking, if she doesn't show up, I've got to get in. Everybody's going in. There's crowding in the doors. And finally, as I go to turn, she walks. And now we have to walk about from here to Exxon to get in and all the rest. I'm thinking, Esther, we're going to never make it in. So now it's trying to be nice, but I would just, this isn't right. And he's sitting there, I'm up there talking to him. And all of a sudden, I heard the two boys in front of me. I never sit there. You put it all together. God answered prayer. There was no denying. Oh, my faith. We have a faithful high priest. And my heart is so blessed. We know the next verse. We don't even need to turn to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, our God is I don't deserve to be forgiven. First of all, the day I got saved, I was a sinner, no standing before God, and yet God forgave me all of my sins. You're here this morning, you say, Pastor Butts, you have no clue of the caliber and the depth of the darkness of my sin. No, I don't, but I do. There's nothing so dark, so deep, so wrong, so damning that cannot be washed away. He's faithful. And he's still just for God because he pays for it. But then after I'm saved, wouldn't it be nice to think that after you got saved, you never sinned again? Anybody hearing that? 1 John 1:9 is probably written more to this Christian than it was the unsaved. He's faithful and just to forgive us as Christians. And I tell you what, I use that verse in my own personal life a lot more than I'd like to admit. That my God watches over a sinful saint. And he's faithful. Always be kind and forgive me. You had to use that scrub brush at 1 John 1:9 recently and ask the faithful God, Jesus, to forgive you. King David had to use that. He committed adultery, basically murder. He was a liar, trying to be the king, known as the guy that was after God's own heart. He was a liar. And yet, when confronted, he repented before God. I'm thankful I haven't gotten that. The last one we would look at is the book of Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Here's the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation, everything's the new heaven, new earth, everything's coming to pass. And it's talking about heaven in Revelation chapter 22. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7, sort of speed read them, but try to see what it's going to be like in heaven. And he showed me, verse 1, a pure river of water of life. Amen, that water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. Amen. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him there, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must be shortly done. Behold, I come quickly. see the truth of the sayings of the prophets of the scripture. Let me tell you what I'm going for in the faithfulness of Christ. God's Word. The Bible says, the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word became flesh. Today, if we would know about the Lord, read the Word, for He is the Word. He is the faithful Word. I am thankful that we have a faithful Word. That when it speaks, it tells us the mind of God, the will of God, and that it's not some dead, old, stale book written 2,000 or 3,000 years ago by old men. But it is the living Word of God, breathed out of the mouth of God, and it's alive, and it meets my need on an every moment basis, and that when I read it, it applies to me. And that when God's Word is read and studied, it's faithful to my soul. Jesus is faithful. He speaks to you. Has God already spoken to you maybe a little bit this morning through the Word of God? God's Word is faithful. Jesus is faithful to you. His Word. And so we see all these things that God is faithful about. We can rehearse them. So let me make the application to us this morning. Because what we're preaching is not just Jesus is compassionate and Jesus is love and Jesus is holy and now Jesus is faithful. But we need to carry this characteristic into our Christian life. We should be known as a faithful Christian. Do you know a few people that aren't very faithful? Often they're called hypocrites, backslidden, away from God. God wants us to be faithful. Let me just talk to you about five areas of faithfulness. Number one, in one of the verses we looked at, it said in Hebrews 10:25, that as He is our faithful priest, we are to hold fast our profession of faith. What does that mean? That when I stand up and say that I love Jesus and He's my Lord and Savior, and I'm publicly committed as a Christian, I don't go back. Do your friends and family and everybody around you know, unequivocally, no doubt about it, I love the Lord Jesus and I profess He's the Son of God and He is my Savior? Today, January, is going to take a step toward that public profession. She's going to be baptized in a picture. She stands in the water, how that she was placed in the Lord Jesus. As she goes down in the water, all of her sins and her old life is buried with Him. As she comes up, it's professing, I believe, one day He'll raise me to new life. It's a public profession. Obedience to baptism. Hold fast your profession. Don't deny it. Oh, I tell you, we go places. Maybe it's not the place a lot of Christians are, and maybe they would even frown at you, pray over your feet. Are you denying your profession? It starts with a public testimony where you call Him Lord Jesus. I confess that You are the Lord. And it goes on with our baptism, and then it starts by getting into a church, and we identify with a Bible-preaching church somewhere. I chose Westside Baptist Church because I believe they love the Lord Jesus and they love the book. And so I find a church like that, and I'm being faithful to my profession of faith, finding people of like faith and standing with them. Public profession of faith, and I stay faithful for my life. When I first started knocking on doors in Houston and started Westside Baptist Church, I started making little strike marks every time I ran into a door. Somebody says, I used to go to church, but, and then you fill in the story. You know what? Churches may fail you. People may fail you. Situations may fail you. But Jesus is going to fail you. We need to be faithful. Number two, not only do we need to hold fast on perfection, faith. John 15 says we need to abide faithfully in Christ. He's faithful for us to abide in, but we need to choose to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the result of a Christian being faithfully abiding in Christ? They bring forth fruit. The only way this summer I looked over, our neighbor has started to rent their house, and they got some people living there. But before, when they were first through there, they bought all kinds of exotic plants and half them died. They planted a pear tree right in the middle of that. That thing, way up to the ceiling here. And I began to notice a few months ago, blossoms, little white blossoms, little teen pears began to hang on. And one branch has so, I mean, they are as big, almost like little softballs hanging there. And I got 40 of them all on one branch. And that branch, I want to go over and stick something underneath it before it breaks. I want to be that kind of branch for Jesus. That I abide in him and bring forth fruit. And Christian, you can't do it by yourself. Lord, help me to be faithful, to draw upon you, that you can use me to make a difference in your kingdom. Jesus is known as the faithful branch. May we be faithful. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Make our third application. Colossians chapter 2. The Lord establishes us. May we be faithfully established. Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Oops. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and helping, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Notice the words, your order. I'm observing your order of your life, the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus Lord. Have you received the Lord? Say amen. So then, walk ye in him. Verse 7, rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, as we have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. God wants us to be established by faith in us. What's an established tree? It sort of takes over the plant God. When we bought our house 10, 11 years ago, they require in our subdivision that a live oak, live statue, live ordinances has to be planted in the front yard. So they planted one there, and all up down the street, the live oaks began to appear. I looked at my live oak after about 4 months, and it wasn't live. It was not a live oak, it was a dead stick. And I watered it, I thought I'd done everything right, but somehow we killed it. Well, by then, Dr. Hodges was building his house next door in an empty lot. His live oak was really growing. I was jealous. No, it was taking right off. So when they were building his, they got the live oak there. I talked to the contractor. I said, ours didn't make it just a few months. I think we got a bad live oak. And I said, you know, we're the ones that got my father-in-law. Could you put a new live oak? And they did. I'm surprised. So they put a brand new live oak. And I began to water. I went and bought some food. I read up on Google. I wanted to make sure this live oak stayed live. You come to my house today. My live oak is bigger than that. And it's big. It's scratching against, I thought the other day, I'm going to have to give it. It's scratching the paint. I'm going to ease the house. And it takes over the front yard. I look down the street. One of the other people have a live oak, and they have planted crepe myrtles on, and the live oaks have smothered all. Probably have to do something to redo the front yard because it's so established. Its roots are so deep. It's time to take the sidewalk and push it. It's established. May God help us to be established. A father that has family altar with his kids. A mama that brings her kids to church. A family that's serving the Lord Jesus. A church that's making a difference in its community. Then people can run underneath the branches of that established church and find help and shade in time of weary thirsty. Praise God that we can be faithfully established. Are you faithfully established? Is your home faithfully established? Are your roots being deep in the Lord Jesus Christ? Number 4, we need to be faithful to keep our sins well. We're glad for 1 John 1:9. He'll forgive us. But did you come this morning and sin has laid you in the
breath of the wind.
And she would check behind the ears. I turned every once in a while, we'd spend the night at my grandma Butts' house, and she'd throw us in the tub. And she put us in there. I can remember in the winter, she had this kerosene little stove there. We left there next to that after we got out. But she could up, and my ears were never clean. And she would take, you ever seen those brushes you're supposed to use on your nails? And she would use that on the back of your ear. I tell you, when you got out, look in the mirror, you had off the red ear. I tell you what, she wanted you to be clean every part of your body. Oh, it's so nice. Isn't it nice? After you get through the scrub, when you're clean, she'd take you upstairs and she had this bed. It was sort of a feather type bed, you know, that you laid out. And she had this post that you had a string that went from the post up to the light. You didn't have to switch. You had to pull it. So if you didn't have to get a bed, you couldn't get it. And you know, little kids. I love that little bed. And we grew up there, they had the old wood-burning stove, so the heat was not very distributed there. And boy, that bed would be cold. And my grandma, she would take the old flat iron, and she would lay it on that cold heater. Then she'd come upstairs, and she'd iron the sheets right in there. Then she'd slip in between them, and she took a rock that had a cloth cover, and she'd slide it on the sheet. And here you are, clean, warm. We'll go sleep together right now, okay? Come in. She'd never let you get in bed, but you know, I think that's how my Lord Jesus says, when you come to my presence, you have to be faithful and just to forgiveness. Yes, then I need to be faithful and just to apply that scrub brush to my heart when I goof up, when I don't do right. Last thing about our faith is I can be faithful to trust those promises that he gives. God gives us the promises that I need to trust him. Are there some things that God's been telling you from his book that you should trust him in? Then you need to be faithful to him. Step out and do this. Thank God. Our God is faithful. Looking for faithful people. I've taken plenty of time today, but some of the songs in the kingdom that are based around faithfulness. May the Lord keep us faithful. Another thing. I want to be faithful. I want to trust the Lord. I want to be faithful in all that I do. Faithfully establishing myself and my family and my church, deepening the truths of the Word of God, keeping myself faithfully clean before His presence, faithfully holding forth